Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Then they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "For, but whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which in heaven." So far we've been able to explain that word, "revealed it unto you," that it's a function of what? Faith. So faith in the gospel is a revelation of Christ. It's not an encounter. If it's an encounter at all, it's an encounter of faith. Faith in the gospel. That's what's called that revelation. Now observe something. I think it's important that we see it. I remember one of the things I said in a particular minister's forum, and I said that, we charismatics, we've been able to define the Bible and define words, and we've done quite some charismatic damage. One of them is the word blessed. I remember in the 90s, I heard and I preached it. Okay? That the word blessed means empowered to prosper. But it didn't make sense to me. Because empowered to prosper. Because if you are blessed, why are you still being empowered to? But, I just couldn't think through. Till I started reading the Beatitudes, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and I said, "Blessed are you when men persecute you." So I kind of fit that in. Empowered to prosper you. Didn't make sense, right? But then I saw another one. "Blessed are you when they take you to the synagogues to kill you." That's not good prosperity. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor? Okay, in spirit, whatever, poor. So those kind of words just didn't make sense. But, we need to use Bible words Bible way. Now, in natural terms, when I say blessed, I will mean that you got something. And it's not wrong, because that's a natural way. Oh, that guy is so blessed. You're blessed to have a good job, blessed. But that's not the Bible way, right? For example, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Remember I told them, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see what you see." So the blessedness of God is in the revelation of the gospel. That's why Abraham was called blessed. Because he knew the gospel. The believer is called blessed because he has believed the gospel. That phrase is not used at all in the entire New Testament books for any other thing material. Any other thing at all. Mary was called blessed. Blessed, that is, it is well spoken of you. Or you are fortunate. Makairos and eulogia. Fortunate. You are fortunate to be persecuted for his name. You are fortunate to be insulted for his name. How about that for a sermon? You are fortunate to know what the prophets were designed to see. So our fortune is to find the riches of God's grace. Hallelujah. So the blessedness of God is with God's riches, God's fortune. And God's fortune is found in his Son. Remember, in John's Gospel 20, that should be from verse 28 and 29. When Simon, I almost said the sorcerer, sorry, Thomas, sorry, said, "Except I touch his side and put my hands in the holes of his hands, I won't believe." So because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who do not see, yet they what? Believe. See that? So the blessedness of God has to do with the gospel of his son. So when it says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Now, you know, when it says in heaven, it means the Father that can't be seen physically. He's not a Father in a distance, because the Father was in him. I told you, always know which heaven you're talking about. The heaven, now, in Moses' description, heaven and earth are in the same place, yet he now says heaven and earth. Heaven is above the earth. So, do not forget, that remains what? A parable of the reality. So, heaven therefore will be what is not of the earth. Whatever is not of the earth is called heaven or heavenly. It's not a distance. It's a substance. You know, we have spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Right? Okay, good. So, when you say heaven is a substance, not a distance. So, when it says our Father in heaven, it means is not of the earth. Every time he says our Father in heaven or our heavenly Father, is to make a distinction between what the earthly Father and the heavenly Father. Let me see if you understand that. It's not someone who is distant. No, it's a distinction. So flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is not of the earth. A Father which is in heaven. Spiritual, non-material. Then he says, I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock. Right? Is that Moses' rock? Oh, come on, guys, come on. Is that Moses' rock? That's the rock, right? The rock that he was told he will be put in the cleft of the rock. That rock will be bored. There will be space created in the rock. He says, the Lord is the rock of our salvation. So, the rock is in or of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says, the rock that followed them was what? Christ. And in case you are looking at the rock, that water came out of it in Exodus 17:6. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Hallelujah. Because the rock is a person. So if the rock is a person and the person hadn't come to the earth in the Old Testament, that means the rock is in words. The rock is in words. That is, Moses preached the gospel by calling God the rock of their salvation. But he showed them a physical rock because of the kind of people that they were. Hallelujah. Are you there? Okay, so he says, the rock, Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 to 5, the rock is Christ. Christ in his redemptive work is the rock. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Again, he uses the word church. Wow. In the Hebrew, is the assembly of Israel. Assembly of Israel, don't forget that Israel had 12 tribes. Okay? And so they had 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob. Together they are called Israel. Moses goes into Egypt for the exodus, their exit from Egypt to the land that God showed them, or the Lord God promised them. Now, of course, we know now that those phrases are terms in Christ. Is that very clear? So whether it's the land, okay, or the promised land, or the land of promise, you have to ask God, sir, what did you just call it? Land. If you go to get a surveyor, oh fools, and slow of heart. Because when God says land, he's talking about people, a city, whose build and maker is God. Don't forget, whose definitions must you use? Now, if you now need a figure of speech, whose own would you use? Man. Is that very clear? So, man will be behind. What is it? Land, we're referring to God's land. Now, listen to this. To know that the gospel was not in figures of speech in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews lets you know that all the patriarchs, despite the fact that they had lands and houses and possessions, they still looked forward to the promise. That means they knew it wasn't symbolic. So those who saw those words as symbolic, or saw those words as physical things, pardon me, were people whose heart was hardened. Abraham knew that the land was not a place, it was a people. He knew it in the Old Testament. Isaac knew it. They did. So whenever Moses is read, if you have faith in Christ, the veil is taken away. But when there is hardness of heart, the veil remains upon the heart. So when you hear land, it will not be in man's terms, it will be in God's terms. When you hear promise, when you hear Egypt, or you hear deliverance, okay, which is what Egypt means, or led out of, you know he's talking about the flesh and the spirit. Moses knew that. So, when it says, upon this rock I will build my church, it takes our mind to what happened to Moses. Because Moses gathered the assembly, everyone together. And what was that assembly, the Kohal? They were from the same father, the same ancestor. Why was Abraham used? Abraham was used, pay attention, as an earthly expression of a spiritual reality. So, it says there, I'll build my church, my assembly, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'll get to that shortly. Now, notice in Exodus 12. So that means the assembly will be built from what? It will be built from salvation. The moment a man is saved, is found where? In that assembly. Because it's upon this rock. The moment you know Christ as the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, you are found in that assembly. I'll build my assembly, my church. And the gates of hell, see that in a moment. Now, in Exodus 12, when they left Egypt, the night, when the Passover was instituted, because of our time, I'll just run through a few things. Moses gave them an instruction. He said, gather in families. And this is going to be eaten, he says, only amongst brethren. He gave conditions if a stranger comes, but let's leave that for a moment. And so, by the time we got to the epistles, which they also ought to know, because if you see bread, unleavened bread, and it says it means without sin, and it gives you wine, then it puts the blood of an animal that you took from your farm, and put it on the doorpost, and he said, this is the Passover. You ought to know it's communicating a message to you, and that's not the animal. An animal is already dead. He said it's Passover. How can something that died be the one that takes death away? It has already died. But when you read like that, it means there's a veil. And there's no veil upon your heart. No. No way. Upon your heart. 1 Corinthians 5:7 now tells us, Christ, our Passover. So, he is the Passover. The prophet John calls him the Lamb of God that takes away, John 1:29, the sin of the whole world. So, which means, whenever you read the Old Testament, what should you pay the more attention to? The activity or the words? The words. Because the activity can be the hypodegma. Something that points to another thing. So, it is in the words that faith is birthed, not in the activity. So, you listen to what he said. If he mentions death and talks about an animal, you ought to know that that animal is, in this sense, a figure of speech. That it is in the words that you find life. Because an animal cannot take death away. Death is spiritual. So, you pay attention to what he said. That's why the writer of Hebrews says the gospel that was preached to us was also what? Preached unto them. Hebrews 4 and 2. So you pay attention to all that. So Christ is the Passover in his sacrifice. He's a Passover in his resurrection. Are you still there? Now, in Matthew 18, because of my time, let me just quickly run through this. Matthew 18, Jesus uses the same phrase. And he is talking about the church. The body of Christ. He says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take thee one or two more in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Then in verse 17, if he neglects to hear you, tell it to the assembly. If you shall neglect his assembly, let it be unto thee an even man and a publican. Now, if you look at verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall lose on earth shall be lost in heaven. He repeats what he says in 16. Now, why does he say, whatever you lose on earth? Remember, in 16, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And earlier on in chapter 6, we read that yesterday, our Father, which are where? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom is here. Your will is done where? As it is in? How? You gave us this day the sufficient food. Then you forgive us our trespasses. So that we forgive those who trespass against us. So what does it mean to bind and lose? Whatever you do on earth is done in heaven. I just read Matthew 6, Matthew 16 and 18. That's clear now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What are you binding and losing? Are demons involved in there? Not yet. What is his will done on earth? The sufficient food. Right? So what will you bind on earth that is bound in heaven? He's already bound. What is it? It's forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. The will of God in the earth. Glory to God. So he said, amongst your own brethren, you will now practice what Christ has done. Amongst your brethren. So he uses the Moses words, which are his own words, that you are brethren. So you allow Christ's work to have a free course amongst you. Remember that Moses in Exodus 12 and 13 asked the children of Israel to eat of the Passover together. So you share it. We'll see the relevance shortly. That is, you eat it as a family. Now, Jesus, on the table of the same Passover, from the writings of Paul, he says, you will now show this, the Lord's death, till he comes. Put that somewhere, we'll see it in a moment. In Matthew 16 again, he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. The gates of hell is not persecution. It's not opposition. It's not poverty either. And it's not the federal government or the state government. It's not Islam. The gates of hell means that the believer in Christ has overcome death. That's what that statement means. He that believes in me will never die. So it's not the gates of hell shall not prevail. We are moving. We are marching on. We are marching on. The gates of hell shall not prevail. We are marching in this city, the gates of hell. And then you see people that are supposed to preach the gospel to be saved. You call them the gates of hell. No. The gates of hell is used for authority. The authority of hell won't prevail. Why? Because Jesus has overcome death. And the believer is identified in that war. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's why Paul says, we don't sorrow like the world. We don't sorrow like the world. Because we know that the men in Christ who die in the natural, they are meant to sleep. Hallelujah. So the gates of hell cannot prevail because it did not prevail. Is that clear? So it's not opposition, it's not poverty, it simply means death has been defeated in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4. It says, Christ through death delivered us from he that had, he that had the power of death. And verse 15, he delivered them who all their lifetime were subject to the bondage of fear. That is the Matthew 16, 18, 19 we just read. Is that very clear? Alright. So, it's the deliverance that we have in Christ, an eternal life in our hearts, that means the gates of hell did not prevail. We have overcome death in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, watch this. It means, therefore, that we share in Christ's resurrection. That's what it means. We share in his resurrection. That is why the glorified body is a must. It's not a bonus. No, it's not a bonus. It's not a reward. That is a victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why the indwelling of the Spirit is called the guarantee. Why is it called the guarantee? Because the same Spirit raised Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. So that's the guarantee. Glory to God. Romans 6 verse 4, 5 and 6. As he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we walk in the newness of life. Can you say amen to that? So watch this. So the gates of hell have been, they have been disgraced in the resurrection of Christ, and now we share in it. So the first thing we must see about the church is that Christ gave. He shared. He is the Passover. He shared. He gave. And we found out that what they were eating in Exodus 12, according to Christ, in Matthew 26, 28 to 29, what they were drinking was the blood of the lamb, the blood of the Passover. And we have found out that that blood is his Spirit. Which means, in the new birth, he gave us his Spirit. We drank all of it. All of it. In the new birth. All of us. So it's upon this rock, I'll build my church. In this assembly, just like the Jews or the or Israel as a nation. Oh no, that's it just. Israel is a figure of speech.
Even my own grammar too is having problems. Okay, allow me. Just like the children of Israel, we take of the Passover as a family. So there's no one who doesn't have the blood of Jesus in him. There's none. That's why you are called the family of God. Pay attention here. He calls it the new wine. So the blood, therefore, will be what? It will be a physical description of a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality is the Spirit. Do not forget again that we read earlier that Moses wrote concerning Christ. John 5:45. Think not I'm called to accuse you before the Father. There's one who accuses even Moses in whom we trust. He says that you believe Moses, you will have believed me because he wrote concerning me. So if you did not believe what Moses wrote, you can't believe my own words. So his words are Moses' words. Or Moses' words are his own words. So that means, as we listen to Moses, call temple. He will build a temple so that the hard-hearted can see in the natural. But he will speak of the temple, and that's the gospel. Let me see if you understand that. So Moses will call the temple Christ's body. And he will build a temple for those who are hard-hearted. That's why he didn't do anything with the temple. You know why? Because he believed the gospel. Moses built the tabernacle. He lived there with the sacrifices. Then he says, Lord, show me your glory. Can you imagine that? Because he believed the message. He believed the gospel. Are you still there? Because does it mean that God had no house in Abraham's day? The father said, look, I've been going around too far. Moses, please, get me a crib. Let me stay in a crib. No. He had to do it for the children of Israel because of the kind of people that they were. Hallelujah. God's promise of the indwelling had been given from the book of Genesis. And Moses wrote about that. Now watch this. So, in Numbers 11, follow something quickly. In Numbers 11, Moses calls the elders of Israel. And there was a dispute about, there was an issue about leadership. He couldn't bear the burdens and so on and so forth. The Lord said, I'll take the Spirit that's upon you and put it upon all the elders and they will prophesy with you. Numbers 11. Now, Moses makes a statement. I told you, pay attention to what he's saying. Numbers 11. Then 68 of them thereabout began to prophesy, and Eldad and Medad were not in the tabernacle, they were prophesying. So Joshua, the son of Pastor, he came to report. They're not in the service, and they're prophesying. Moses responds in Numbers 11, and he says to them in verse 29, Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake, who God, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. Who do you think he's talking about? Huh? The church. This is the will of God, that all his people should prophesy. This is the will of God, that all his people, that's not Israel, that's the church of God. Moses says that ahead of time. And that's why, when you see Joel say, I told you, they are all quoting Moses. That prophecy came from another prophecy. In the last day, whose statement is day? I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Who said it first? Is that not clear? Hallelujah. Are you still there? So, Moses, same way, he asked everyone to eat the same meal. Why? Because in the family of God, we are all going to have the same capacity. Eat the same thing. And we saw that wine, that blood, is the Spirit of the Son. So, here we find
Now the prophet gets up. Psalm 29 verse 9. He said, in his temple does everyone speak glory. Why would you say in his temple does everyone? That means he's speaking about a temple of men. Everyone. So all these men, they knew the plan and purpose of God. They knew and they spoke in that direction. In his temple, everyone. That's not the temple Solomon built, praise the Lord. That's the house of God, the body of Christ, the assembly of saints, where we come together, hallelujah. He says that everyone, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. So the house of God or the temple of God is us individually and all of us what? Collectively. Hallelujah. Why are we his temple collectively? Because we took the same meal. We drank the same blood. I hope somebody is not just coming in for the first time. Eh? What did I just hear? You know, people can misquote you. Sometimes in 1995, I was teaching a series. On the series was Now Are We the Sons of God. 96, sorry. Now Are We the Sons of God. I taught that series for about 7 months or so. And I taught it 3 times a week. Now Are We the Sons of God. Praise the Lord. So I was explaining the issue of the blood of Jesus. And I said, why would you say the blood of Jesus? I plead the blood. I put the blood on my head. I put it on my shoe. I put it in my car. I put it in my account. And all that. I said, and in teaching about the blood, and I said, the blood refers to the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus, that's what you ought to be talking about, not mentioning blood. So someone walked by. He wasn't in the meeting. He just walked by and wanted to hear what I was saying. He didn't start with us. He never ended with us. He just came around and he heard me say, even if you are trying to be like the high priest of the Old Testament people, that I said, it's only the high priest that sprinkles blood, that if you go into the altar of the high priest, you bring a curse upon yourself. The guy went there and said, you know what that guy said? That heretic. He said the blood of Jesus is a curse. How did you hear that? Some people are masters in out of context. Without out of context, they won't even be Christians. They just like quoting what you didn't say. I heard you said the blood of Jesus is a curse. And he went around town. I said, how? I didn't even know when I even made the illustration. Say, you said the Lord is a curse. I said, how is it a curse? Yeah, That's what you said. You said, if he pleaded upon ourselves, it's a curse. I said, oh! Devil has many folks working for him. You know? So, we all drank the same blood. Can we change that phrase? We all drank the same spirit. So, what did Jesus give to us? Now, let me ask you. If they ask you, what exactly did Christ have to offer for us? His spirit. You can put everything that Jesus did and gave as just one word. His spirit. Okay. So, that means, in the Passover, what did we eat in the Passover? His spirit. His life. So, the life of the Passover is in the saints. It's called eternal life. That's the life of the Passover. You can never be destroyed. You are alive forevermore in God. Because you took the Passover. The Passover is the tree of life. It's a rock. Hallelujah. It's the same thing. The blood. That's the Passover. That is your leavened bread because you are without sin. Hallelujah. Are you still there? They are just different explanations of the same reality. Glory to God. So his wine, don't forget again, we are in the cleft of that rock. Remember that? Etomazo, which is it's burnt in. Now we're inside now. Moses saw it from where? Afar off, not from behind. Behind. Say, I can't see my face. Come and see my bum bum. No. He saw it from afar. He desired to see it.
But he could not. Hallelujah. Is that very clear?
Very good. I probably use the word bum bum. It's deliberate. Hallelujah.
Okay, so the wine, what is the new wine? The new wine is the life of God. The new wine is the Spirit of God. The new wine is the wine of our Passover. And the wine of our Passover is the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God. So now, let's go to that table again. What does Jesus do? In Matthew's Gospel 26, from 26 to 28, he says he took the bread and he broke it. He said, take. Now I need your focus in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and of Lagos State. Listen. When he took the bread, this camp meeting, your mind is enlightened. Amen. You are not a dullard. Amen.
Amen.
So let's go to that table again. So as he sat on that table, don't forget what we said about Moses. When he took the bread, and he says, take, eat. This is my body. What should you pay attention to? The bread or his words? Thank you. Broken for you, shared for you. That means, watch this, a human being will be called the body of Christ. Whatever Christ represented, that the Father indwelt him, a man will be called the same thing. I've shared my identity with you. That happened in the resurrection, right? So that means the same way Moses spoke was how Jesus spoke. So when he took the cup, this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it. If you are very smart and you now took the thing and you are drinking it, are you smart? You are not smart. Drink all of it. Then he says, I won't drink it with you until the kingdom. That already tells you what he's talking about. In my resurrection, take all that comes with it. Everything. Now, Paul goes to Corinth. Corinth had a problem. They had a lot of divisions in Corinth. And so, here is Paul. He begins to write to the church in Corinth. Notice the things he says to them. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He says that. Then he says, he couldn't have called you the Passover. Then he says, take away the leaven, because you are unleavened. You are without sin. Okay? So, which means, the Jewish sacrifices were typifying who we are. Okay? So you are without sin. Now, like I said, I've said many times, when you read the Bible, particularly the epistles now, ensure you read the whole book. Now, I've said Christ our Passover, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he now mentions the word table. The table is also known with the Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Then he says here, 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 6, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He needs to have understanding on this. Look at 17. Let's take 17 together. Let's go. For we've been many. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's take it together. Let's go. For we've been many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of what? So, could you have thought it's referring to a physical material? No. Why are we one bread? Because Christ, you know, can we say we are one spirit? One blood. So he's talking about a spiritual reality. Are you getting this at all? Good. So, we are one bread. Then, he says to us,
in verse 20. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Then the same thing as, what fellowship are darkness with light? Are you following this? You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, the table is for fellowship. That means we are all the same. So when Christ brought those guys to the table and said, this is my body, it means we are going to share in my resurrection. Now, Paul is saying, it is the same identity we have as the body of Christ. So you can't be in Christ and be in the flesh. We already are at the table of the Lord, where he has shared his bread and shared his wine. Now, again, his bread is his spirit. His wine, his blood is his spirit. Very good. So he now says, when you now come together to have, to eat the Lord's Supper, to share physical food, he says, and those who have, now treat those who don't have with disdain. So those who don't have, go hungry. And then he said to them, I received the Lord. Alright? What I gave to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, listen carefully now. Are you following this? He took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. He took the wine, the cup, this is my blood, shed for the remembrance of many. Then he said, do this in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, you say be eating bread and wine for remembrance of me? Be generous, share, fellowship in remembrance of me. That is the way I shared my life with you. Share with brethren. He says, if you don't share with brethren, who are you damning? Yourself. Because the blood you have is their blood. So if you cause a believer to sin, you hurt the body of Christ. You hurt yourself. You are eating damnation to yourself. Because you and that brother, you have one blood. You drank the same drink. See, for this cause, some are weak, some are sick, some even die. Then it says, when you come together, judge yourself. How we judge yourself? Say, wait for one another. So, in other words, the wine of Christ is filled with love, generosity. It's filled with love and generosity. Is that not the fruit of the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit not the fruit of the vine? Hallelujah. It's a wine. So he says, you must walk in the Spirit among believers. Don't walk in your background. Don't walk in your wealth. Don't walk in your possessions. Don't walk in your titles. Walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not discriminate against any believer. Because that Spirit is the one bread. That Spirit is the one wine. Hallelujah. So when we walk in love, what are we doing? We are showing the Lord's sacrifice till he comes. Are you following this? The current dilemma was that people were showing off what they ought to be generous with. So when he was done with that, after he had told them about selfishness and how they ought to wait for one another, he now says, now concerning spirituals. Hallelujah. I won't have you to be ignorant. Don't forget that this is a church that he had said in chapter 1 verse 7, they came behind in no gifts. So the ignorance he's talking about here is not that there is an absence of gifts of the Spirit. Follow the pattern. They had been showing discrimination. They took themselves to court. I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Is Christ divided? It's one Christ. He kept saying that through the books. So he gets to this point, and he mentions the things of the Spirit. He says the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7 is given to every man to profit withal. Because we are one family. We have one blood. We have one wine. We have one bread.
in chapter 12, 13. He says, for by one spirit are you all baptized into one body. That's Moses' language. Baptized. That's Moses. Hallelujah. Because they all were baptized through, they came through the sea together. That baptism is his death. So it says you all came from death to life by the same spirit. And that's not just it. You were now made to drink. Whose language is that again? That is Moses. Hallelujah. Then he says, why would the hand say to the leg, I don't have need of you? Talking about the gifts of the spirit. He goes to chapter 13 and talks about love. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't pride. Love doesn't get selfish. And in chapter 14, he now says, you know what? Wait for one another. The reason for the gifts of the Spirit is for the church to be edified. The same thing he said about physical food, he said about the gifts of the Spirit. That when you give thanks well, and the other is not edified, you have not done well. Which means Jesus shared his spirit so that we also share. So the gifts of the spirit, the things of the spirit, they are ministered in love. The gifts of the spirit must carry the character of Christ. The character of Christ. So the spirit of God is in our midst, is in us today. So that we can what? Fellowship. What is fellowship? We can all sit at the same table. And we can all enjoy the same truths, the same realities together. Isn't that why he said, now when you come together, and every one of you has the same. You have a psalm, you have a tongue, you have a doctrine, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What does it mean? It means share it. Share it. Let the things of the Spirit be available unto others. And that's why we don't minister the things of the Spirit as show off. No. No. We do it to meet needs. We do it to edify others. We don't do it to show off. The revelation gifts are not meant to expose people and expose their details and facts to others. No. No, 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 no. 1 million times no. Hallelujah. God gives you a word of knowledge. Why? Because that fact is important for a miracle to happen. We're not magicians that see things that have nothing to do with your needs. No. Jesus ministered to people by revelation, and the revelation had to do with their needs. Hallelujah. In John 4, where he spoke to the woman at the well. Do you know her name? You don't know her name. So that means you don't know who she is. Hallelujah. You don't know her name. How would you know her name? Praise the Lord. The things of the Spirit are ministered in love. Why do you want to heal the sick? Because you want them to be well. Not so that you can publish a book. Healing miracle man. No. Hallelujah. Why do you want to have revelation gifts? So that you say, the prophet has come. No. It's because those facts are important to minister the power of God to others. Why do you want to open blind eyes? So that the person can see again. Hallelujah. If love leaves the motive of the gifts of the Spirit, then that is a misuse and abuse. Because the hands that minister salvation are the hands of love. The hands that gave us the Spirit are the hands of love. And so if we're going to show the Lord's death till He comes, we'll have to do it the same way that He did it. You learning something here? You blessed? All right, stand to your feet, lift your hands, bless God. Even pray.